enough grace to cover all of our sins in here. Not just mine, but every single person on the face of this earth, God's got enough grace to cover all of it. My sin was enough. I've got enough, but He covers all of it. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, go to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Say, it's good to see my future family in here this morning. My future father-in-law had his vacation this week, so he's here. It's good to see you, Bill. Genesis 22. This is a place to where we all know what happens here. We've heard about Abraham and Isaac in Sunday school. We heard about them growing up in children's church, I'm sure. But today I want to talk about Genesis 22. I want to show you a picture of true love today. So let's read here beginning in chapter number 22. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 14. The Bible says here in chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. God, I thank You for putting Your presence in here with us this morning. I thank You for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit of God in this place. And Lord, I pray that You'll open up every single heart. Lord, it's no mistake that we're here this morning. You knew each and every person that was going to be here this morning. God, I'm thankful You've given us the opportunity to be here. I pray as we open up Your Word, I pray that You'll open up our hearts. God, I pray the Holy Spirit will minister to each and every heart in here this morning. I pray that as we walk out of this place, God will know You better than when we walked in this morning. I thank You for the love and the grace that You have for us, God. We can never repay You for all You've done for us. God, the least that we can do is come in here and worship You and sing praise to Your name. We thank You for it this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll cleanse us of sin and fill us with Your Spirit. God, I pray that You'll help me to speak only those things that You want me to speak this morning. I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be a preacher of Your Word. What an opportunity it is and what a privilege it is, God, and I thank You for it. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I pray for everything that's said, You'll get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last night as we had our Valentine's banquet, and this week as we approach Valentine's week, the word that you associate Valentine's Day with is what? Love. You know, true love is something that's hard to come by in 2019. Because true love is something that nobody knows what it is anymore. It's something in this day and age that's been thrown out of context. Nobody knows what it means. And now when people mention the word love, when you see it especially on TV, they've thrown it out of the meaning of what God meant it to be. And today we really don't know what true love is unless we know who God is, as our Bible tells us. So today, as we approach this study here in Genesis 22, I want to show you a picture of true love. Now, if you're talking about a picture of true love and you're thinking about what would a picture of true love look like, I think about this. The other day, as me and Monica, we were walking into a restaurant, as we often do. We like to eat. We walked in and there was an elderly couple in front of us that were waiting to be seated. And the waiter came and got them. And at the restaurant, there were a bunch of booths. And I like to sit in the booths. More comfortable for me. And this older couple asked for a booth. So the waitress took them to the booth. And the old man sat right here. But his wife didn't sit on the other side. She got in and squeezed up next to him on that same side of the booth. And I don't know about y'all, but I love old people. I think they're cute. And I especially like it when they get on the same side of the booth. I don't know about y'all, but every time I see it, I walk by and say, "Oh." Probably not like that, but you know. And I got to thinking, I looked at Monica, I said, "That's going to be us one day." And she looked and said, "I can't wait." And I got to thinking, why can't it just be us today? Why do we have to wait until we're old to sit on the same side of the booth? We don't have to do that. We can do it right now. So a few days later, we went to my favorite place, Chick-fil-A. And we got our food, and I got to thinking, I'm going to sit beside her today. And you know, at Chick-fil-A, they have the booth side and the table side. You can choose whichever one you want to choose. I always choose the chair side. She always picks the booth. Well, we got our food, and we went to sat down, and she got in the booth. And I thought, here we go. I want to see what this true love's all about. And I got up beside her, and we sat beside each other, and she looked at me. And you know what we found out? We didn't like it. You know why I didn't like it? Because my fries were right here and she was right there. She was too close to my fries. Y'all husbands know that your wife likes to eat off of your plate. And she didn't like it either. She looked at me and said, "Justin, your breath stinks. Move to the other side." Y'all pray for us. We're still working on the true love thing. But as we read this text here in Genesis 22, there's something in theology that's called the law of first mention. And that means if you want to find the meaning of something, you go to the first time that is found in the Bible. In other words, if you want to know the meaning of the number 7, you go to the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, in Genesis 2, which means when God created the heavens and the earth and He finished. So the number 7 means finished, complete, done. Now when we come to the word love, we come to Genesis 22 and we find this law of first mention here. The first time the word love is mentioned in your Bible is in Genesis 22 and verse number 2, which means we can find the truest definition of what love is in all the Bible in the first place that is mentioned. And isn't it good? In verse number 2, the first time the word love is mentioned, it has to deal with an only son that's about to be sacrificed. First time the word love's mentioned, it deals with somebody's only son that's about to be sacrificed. I'll give you a definition of love today. You can write it down if you want to. It's the shortest definition you'll ever find for the word love. Love is not about a feeling. Some of you know. Love is not about an emotion that just overtakes you, but love this morning is a sacrifice. That is the definition of love. Love is a sacrifice. You'll find it all throughout your Bible, and you'll find it in your personal lives as well. So today, as we approach this text here in Genesis 22, I want to show you the true meaning of love being a sacrifice. Now, all of us know about Abraham. We've all studied him growing up in Sunday school, growing up in children's church. So let me just give you a little bit about Abraham and what's going on here. You'll recall that in chapter 12 of Genesis, God comes to Abraham and says, "Get thee out of thy country, get out of your kindred, get out of the people that you're with, and go to the place that I'll show you of." And he says, "I'll make your name great. I'll make your family great. I'll bless, I'll make a nation out of you. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." And he says, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven." Now this is in chapter number 12, and Abraham is 75 years old at this point, and God comes to him and saying, "I'm going to multiply you so that your descendants are as the stars of the sky." And that's a lot. Well, chapter 15 comes along, and a few years have passed by. Abraham is now 85 years old, and him and his wife Sarah have not yet had this child, this descendant that God has promised them. But yet God comes to him 10 years later and says, "I reassure you that I'm still going to give you this promised child that I promised you 10 years ago. And when I give you this child, through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Well, time continues to pass still. It's been 11 years since God made that promise. Abraham is now 86 years old and they have not had this child yet. Some of you in here today know the pain, know the depression, know the hurt of not being able to have children. And this is what Sarah and Abraham are going through right now. They can't do it, yet God has promised them. And you can imagine, as some of you know, you're praying daily that God would just give you a child because you want one so bad. Abraham and Sarah, I'm sure, are praying every day that God would just fulfill His promise. They've been waiting 11 years. Nothing. And of course, we know that Sarah comes up with an idea, doesn't she? She says, "Abraham, I've got a maidservant named Hagar. Why don't you go sleep with her and you can have a child with her, since it's my fault that we can't have a child?" And Abraham listens to his wife. And they go and they have a son named Ishmael. Abraham was 86 at this point. Well, 13 years go by, God does not speak a word to Abraham. Abraham is now 99 years old in chapter 17, and God comes to him and says, "Don't fear. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And by the way, that son that you had, he's not the promised child that I was talking about." He said, "You and Sarah are still going to have a child. You're 99 years old, she's 89 years old, you're still going to have a child. I'm still going to fulfill my promise to you." And if you'll remember, Sarah's in the back of the tent laughing because she's 89. She's saying, "Now, who in the world is talking over there about me having a child? I'm 89, I can't even stand up straight." And God says, "What are you laughing at? Is anything too hard for me?" And we find out the answer to it, don't we? They continue to pray, and 1 year later, Abraham is 100 years old, and his wife is 90 years old, and God gives them both the strength to conceive this child, and they call his name Isaac. Wow. Abraham was 75 years old, and he had to wait 25 years for God to fulfill that promise. That's a long time to wait. And if you're like me, you don't like waiting. But they had to wait on the promise of God. And can you imagine them not being able to have children all their life, and God finally fulfills this promise to them? God finally gives them a child. Can you imagine how much they cherished their son? Some of you might have had to deal with that. The doctors looked at you and said, "You can't have them," but then you did. How much did you cherish that child? More than you can ever even imagine. And Abraham and Sarah finally have this child. I can imagine as they walk through the camp and Isaac begins to grow up, they look at everybody in the camp and they tell the story. "Why don't I tell you about what God did? Why don't I tell you about the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to us? 25 years went by and God didn't do anything, but here He comes and gave us this child." They loved Isaac more than anything in this world, as you love your children more than anything in this world. And I can't relate to that yet. You love your children more than anything. Abraham and Sarah loved their children more than anything. They would talk about him. Abraham probably taught him how to kill some fish. Probably taught him how to hunt. He might have even taught him how to throw a ball. He loved his son Isaac. And here we come to chapter number 22, the text that we just read. Isaac's probably a teenager by this point. A few years have passed by, and God comes to Abraham. He says, that son that you love more than anything in this world, I want you to go to Moriah, and I want you to give him to me. I want you to sacrifice your son. I'm not even a father yet, but I can't imagine even considering doing it. And he says, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. But we find here in verse number 1, we find out what God's doing, don't we? The Bible says it came to pass that God did what? Test. He was testing Abraham. By the way, God still tests you and I today too. And I believe the test was this. Who do you love more? Who do you love more? Me or your son? If you love me more, Abraham, you'll give me what I asked for because he's mine anyway. But if you love Isaac more, you'll keep him and you won't obey me. That was the test, to see who you love more. And I want you to see this morning as we move on, that Abraham showed how much he loved God by sacrificing what he loved most. Abraham showed how much he loved God by sacrificing what he loved most. I want you to see Abraham's faith here in this text. And y'all stick with me because I'm getting somewhere. He tells Isaac, he says, go ahead and sacrifice your son. Look at verse 3. Abraham, it didn't say he argued with God. He didn't say that he prayed about it. He didn't say that he did anything. It says he rose up in the morning and went unto the place which God told him to go. Can you imagine that? I can imagine, I'm sure, Abraham debated it all night. Abraham prayed about it all night. Abraham probably fasted the whole day saying, God, are you sure you want me to take what I love most and sacrifice him and kill him and give him to you? Are you sure? But we find that Abraham didn't wait a whole week to do it. He didn't wait a whole month like some of us do. He got up the next morning and said, God, you want me to do it? I'm going to go do it. And he went up and did exactly what God told him to do. Well, we find that their journey took 3 days to get to this Mount Moriah. And verse 4 says, 3 days later he looked up and he saw the place that God told him to go. And verse 5 says this, we see Abraham's faith again. He looked at his young men and said, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go over there, we'll worship, and we'll come again to you. Now that text might not mean much to you, but Abraham just looked at those two young men and said, they didn't know the idea, but he looked at them and he knows he's going to sacrifice his son, and he says, we'll both come back. How much sense does that make? If he's going to sacrifice his son, that means only he should come back. He looked at him and said, we'll both be back. You know what he was saying? I'm going to sacrifice my son, and even if I do, God's able to raise him up from the dead. You say, well, how do you get that? Listen to what Hebrews 11 says. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Why? He accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He went by faith saying, even if I sacrifice my son, God will raise him up from the dead. I believe that in all my heart. What faith Abraham had. Abraham's got the fire in his hand. He's got the knife in his other hand. And he gives his son Isaac the wood to go up to Mount Moriah. And we find that Isaac gets a little bit confused. He said, Dad, we've done this before. Most of the time we have an animal to sacrifice. We have a lamb. We have a ram. We have something to give to God. He says, you've got the knife. You've got the fire. And I've got the wood. He said, where's the lamb? Abraham looks at him. Says, son, God will provide Himself. You can stop right there if you wanted to. But he says, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We say Abraham's faith again, saying, when I go up there, God's going to provide. In verse 9, we come, and they find the appointed place on this place called Mount Moriah, and look what happens. Abraham built the altar. Abraham took the wood. He laid it on it. And then he took the son that he loved more than anything in this world and bound him up on it. Probably maybe some rope, and he bound him up on this altar. Wow. I told you, I'm not even a father yet. I cannot even imagine having the faith to do this. And I dare say that not one person in this church has the faith to do that either. Take that son who they love more than anything in this world and say, God, I'll sacrifice him to you, whatever you want. Can you imagine? Even though Abraham had all this faith, you know that inside of his heart he had a little bit of fear too. He was flesh and blood just like me and you. But Abraham laid his son on this altar because he loved God more than he loved Isaac. And you know what we find here in this text? That Abraham passed the test. You remember what the test was? Who do you love more? And we find that Abraham is looking at his son and saying, yes, God, I love my son more than anything in this world. I've waited for him. I love him more than anything. But God, I love you more. Look at what I've done for you. I've given my only son for you. And I laid him down right here on this altar. Abraham was looking up to God, I'm sure, saying, you know I love my son. But God, I love you more. Look at what I'm sacrificing for you. And right here on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter number 22, I see a picture of true love. But you know something? There's a greater picture of true love. And it's not on a hill called Mount Moriah. I find it on a hill called Mount Calvary. Can I tell you, our God had a son. Isaac was born of a miracle. Jesus was born of a miracle. Our God has a son named Jesus. He had been with him from all of eternity. Jesus said, Father, you love me before the foundation of the world, before God ever spoke time, space, and this universe into existence. God loved his son, Jesus, more than anything. Yet there came a day where God looked at his son and said, Son, you know I love you more than anything else in this world, but I'm going to give you for them. I'm going to lay down your life for them. He looked at his son and said, I love you. But God looked at you and me and said, I love them more. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He didn't even spare his only son to show how much he loved me and you. You say, well, what makes Calvary's love a greater love than Moriah's love? I'm glad you asked. You see, when Abraham laid down his son Isaac, he was giving him to a God that was good. Everybody agree, God's good. He was giving him to a God that's holy, a God that's righteous, a God that's just, and a God that's absolutely perfect. But you know, when God sent his son Jesus, he didn't give him to people that was good. He didn't sacrifice him for people that were good. He sacrificed him for people that were unholy. He sacrificed him for people that were bad. He sacrificed him for people that were sinners. He sacrificed him for people that not were the friends of God, but rather were the enemies of God. Yet God looked at you and me. It was as if God was standing in front of you and I. He looked at us. He saw every stain we've ever had. He saw every sin we've ever done. He saw every word we've ever said. He saw every bad deed we've ever done. Yet he said, I love them anyway. And he said, I'll give my own son for him. He said, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look at us and say, you wait and go to church and then I'll start loving you. You wait and start doing good and I'll love you. You wait and do good things. You wait and share your faith. You wait and do all these things and I'll love you. God said, you don't have to do anything. I still love you anyway. What a God that loves you and me more than anything. Abraham was on Mount Moriah. He put down his son on this altar of wood. And he looked at God and said, yes, I love my son, but I want you to look at this. I love you more. Can I tell you, one day on Mount Calvary, Jesus was nailed to a cross of wood. They put nails in his hands, in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. And when God looked down, he said, yes, I love you, son, but those people standing around you, those people that are going to be born sinners into this world, I love them more, and I'm sacrificing them, you for them. What a God We wake up in the mornings and wonder if God loves us. I'm not the only one. Can I tell you, if you look at your circumstances, you might think God don't love you, because those change every day. You may look at your health and you may go to the doctor and say, there's no way God loves me. Don't look at that either. That changes every day. Don't look at your family situation and say, I wonder if God loves me. My family's all messed up. The only thing you got to do to wonder if God loves you is look at that man hanging on the cross, bleeding his life's blood for me and for you. Does God love me and you? Yes, He does. All you got to do is look at that man hanging on the cross. And that is God looking at you, and looking at me, saying, I love you. And the thing that I love most, my Son, whom I've had with me forever, I give Him to you. Because I love you. What a God that loves you and me that much. See, we find that Abraham showed how much he loved God by sacrificing what he loved most. But can I say, we find that God loves us by sacrificing what He loved most, when He sacrificed His only Son for your sins and for my sins. Verse 12, his Abraham was taking the knife to slay his son. The angel said, stop, don't lay your hand on him. And why? He said, now I know that you fear God. Why? Because you have not withheld your only son from me. And the reason you and I can know that God loves us is because He didn't withhold His only son from you and from me. God loves you and I this morning. He sees everything you've ever done. He's seen every place you've ever been. He knows that thing that you think nobody else knows about. He knows more than anything in this world, yet He still looks at all of us and says, I love you anyway. That's grace this morning. And here, on a place called Mount Calvary, you see the purest and the truest picture of love you'll ever see. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross and bled for me and you, that our sins might be forgiven. I'm almost done. I want you to see that Abraham showed how much he loved God by sacrificing what he loved most. This text isn't over. We could walk out and we'd be good. But God did something else here for Abraham. God showed how much He loved Abraham by providing a substitute for Isaac. Look, Abraham takes his knife in his hand and he's going forth with it. He says, God, I love you. I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. And the angel says, don't you lay your hand on him. Don't do it. I know that you fear God now, seeing that you're about to kill your only son just for me. In verse 13, my favorite text, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. In other words, this ram got caught in some thorns. You know where those thorns were? Around his head. And you know what, Abraham? I can imagine Abraham bawling his eyes out at this point. He turns around and says, look what God did. And you know what he does? He bound his son on this altar. And you know what he starts to do now? He turned around and he saw this ram and says, son, you no longer have to die. Son, I will take this and unbound you so that you might go free. For there's somebody that showed up to die for you. And Abraham takes this ram that has thorns around his horns and said, he's going to die in your place. The whole narrative switches right there. Isaac is no longer a picture of Jesus Christ. Isaac becomes a picture of you and me. We should have been the ones to die. We should have been the one crucified. We should have been the one with nails in our hands. We should have been the one spending eternity in hell. If we got what we deserved this morning, we'd all be in hell. But somebody showed up and said, no. I'll take your place. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. He said, yeah, you're the one that deserves to die. But I'll step up and die for you because I love you that much. here we find, I believe this in all my heart, that as Abraham and his little teenage son Isaac is walking up this side of Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, had that ram walking up the other side of the hill. He said, Abraham, if you'll just go up, there'll be somebody there waiting on you. He'll die in the place of your son. Can I say there's already been a lamb that's been provided? He's a spotless lamb. He's a sacred lamb. He's a special lamb. But he's a substitutionary lamb too. And can I tell you, that lamb has already walked up Mount Calvary and died for our sins. The only thing you got to do is walk up and meet him there. And I tell you, I'll never make a lot of money in this world. I don't desire to. I don't care to. I'd love to have a lot of money, but it's not my heart's desire. I'll never have the nicest car that anybody else drives. I'll never have the biggest house. I'll never be on TV. They'll never put me on the radio. But I can tell you one thing. I've been to Calvary. And that's all that matters to me. I've met the Lamb that died in my place. I might not have all that stuff, but I've been to a place that's greater than all that stuff. A place called Calvary. When I was 12 years old, I knelt down and I realized that that lamb paid my sin debt in full. And he shed his blood for me. He said, I died for you. Not because you're good. Not because you're a good person. Not because you're a preacher. Not because you've been to church all your life. But I died for you just because I love you anyway. That's why Jesus died for us this morning. Didn't see anything good in us. Paul says there's no good thing in me. The only good in us this morning, if we're Christians, is Jesus Christ. He didn't see anything good in us. But yet he said, I love you anyway. You know how hard it is to look at people that are sinners and love them anyway? Yet God looks at every single one of us sinners and says, I love you anyway. If you've never been to Calvary this morning, today's an opportunity that you can come to Calvary. See, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I recognize that there was a lamb that died in my place so that I might go free. There's people bound up this morning in the chains of sin. The chains of sin are strong. There's no way to break those chains of sins. But there's one person that can break them. And it's Jesus. And can I tell you, if you're a Christian and you've been to Calvary, you know what Paul says? The love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, the love of Christ takes me and grips me and holds me so that I can't get out of it because I won't be able to understand it and I can't leave it. He says it constrains me to live my life for Him that died and rose again. He said when I consider the love of Christ, I don't even think about living for myself. Because I recognize that somebody loved me that much. Can I tell you, if I was about to be run over by a bus and somebody took me and threw me out of the way and died in my place, every morning I woke up, I would say the only reason I'm here is because that person died in my place. And the only reason you and I are in church this morning, the only reason we've got grace this morning, the only reason we'll be in heaven one day is because somebody stepped in and died in our place. We ought to wake up every morning and say, the only reason I get to wake up today is because somebody died for me. Somebody died in my place. God loves you this morning. God loves you this morning. I'll say it again. God loves you this morning. For us Christians, let the love of Christ constrain us. For those of you who have never been to Calvary, the greatest place you'll ever go. You'll find that that Lamb loves you more than anything in this world. You'll find that that Lamb will take your sin and pull the chains off and give you a brand new life. Can I say, I said earlier that God still tests you and I today. And I find that as we read this text, God looked at Abraham and said, I want your son. He gave him his son. But you know what God really wanted? He didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He wanted Abraham. I want you to give me everything that you have. And I don't know, God may be asking you for something this morning. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot better in God's hands than it is in mine. My hands are this big. The Bible says His hands stretch out further than this whole universe. God's asking us for something this morning, just give it to Him. It's a whole lot better in His hands than it is in ours. Especially our salvation. If it's in our hands, we won't make it. You put it in God's hands, and He says, I got you. And no man will be able to take you out of my hand. Musicians, you can come forth. Father, we thank you this morning for the great love that you have for us. And God, I personally want to thank you for saving my soul. Lord, I didn't deserve it. Lord, I'll never be able to deserve it. But God, I'm thankful that your word tells us that you love us anyway. That you demonstrated your love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I thank you that I can view your love there by the man named Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for my sins. Lord, you just didn't die for mine. That would have been enough, but you died for every single person to walk the face of the globe. And God, I thank you this morning that you died for our sins so that we might have eternal life with you. And it's a free gift. And God, I thank you that a free gift, we don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything for it. We just receive it into our hearts. God, I pray that if there's just one person that walked in here that's never received it, that's never had that personal experience with you to where they asked you into their heart, God, I pray today would be the day before it's too late. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I pray you'll help the love of Christ to constrain us, that everywhere we go, it'll hold us down and we'll be constrained by it to live our lives for you. Lord, we love you this morning, but most of all, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.